People can hear it. Okay, this is a new lesson 45, Romans 6, 14 through 18. Let's start by reading Romans 6, 14 through 18. 6, 14 through 18. Julie. It's on your handout. Oh, okay. Well, whatever's easiest.
For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart and from the doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
I dare say that there's not a better explanation of the transference a person makes than in these verses. In the first section of verse 14, Paul gives us the reason why we should present our members as instruments of righteousness to sin and present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness. He starts off with, "For sin shall have dominion over you." What does that mean?
Well, not
yet. Oh, thank you.
Right.
Sorry. No, that's a good point. Very good point. So, for sin shall not have dominion over you. What does that mean?
We're not bound to it. We're not dominated by it.
Why?
Because we have the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Yes, but that's not the right answer. You're right, though. Yeah.
Not practicing it.
That's true. But why are that still? That's true, but that doesn't answer it. Why are you not bound to it?
You have been set free.
Okay, that's true, but how?
Forgiven.
That's true, but that's not the answer.
Not under law, but under grace.
That's true, but that's not the answer.
Okay, we're narrowing it down a little bit.
Jesus took the sin on his back and was broken for us, so now we are free from them.
That's true, but that's not the reason. The reason is because you've been regenerated. You are a new creature. You are no longer that old creature that was bound to sin and chained to it. All of everything you said was true, but the actual reason of it is that you are no longer that old person that was walking around carrying around those chains. You're a new person. And as a new person, that's why he said, what does he say? For sin shall not have dominion over you. And he says over there in our text, where did I just read that? Where it says, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. And the reason is because you're not that person anymore if you're truly regenerated. I have to tell you something. There are so many litmus tests that God puts in our lives every day that affirms that we are his children, and also that sometimes causes us to want to examine our faith because we may not be in the faith. There's a lot of people that have mental assent to Christ and the doctrine of Christ. And that means this. They believe in all the tenets that you and I believe in as born-again Christians, but they have not been regenerated. They're counterfeit Christians. Jesus addressed them when he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" And it simply means this. That doesn't mean that you're going to be so obedient, you're going to be obedient all the time, because you won't. There's going to be periods in your life where you're going to sin. But it isn't going to be, as you said, a practice. It's because you're free. All that stuff is true. But the fact is, you are a new creature. There's a new influence in your life, and that's what frees you from the bond of sin.
2 Corinthians 5:17.
That's 2 Corinthians 5:17, the proof verse. Read it.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And verse 18 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation.
Okay, so what does it mean? What is it? So what actually, when I say it's a new influence, what does that mean to you? When I say you're regenerated, you're a new creature, and I said before that it's a new principle, a new influence in your life. What does that mean to you? Liz.
That sin itself is kind of like a repulsion, so that you would not want to do it.
That's true. You're looking at sin differently than you did before. If you're still looking at sin the way you did before you were saved, then you have to ask yourself, well, how can I be regenerated if I don't feel any difference in my life? If it doesn't bother me to keep doing something that I've been doing before I got saved, that I keep doing it now, what changed? And the answer would be nothing, right? And if that was the case, if let's say that was the case, I'm not saying it is, but let's just say for a talking point, suppose that happened to somebody. Suppose they said that, and they said, well, boy, that's not good. That means that I don't have that saving faith of Ephesians 2:8, the gift of faith. Oh boy, what's next, Chief? What would you say if somebody said that to you? What would your advice be to somebody who says that, you know, I examine myself and I don't see a great big change? What would you tell them that they should do? Doesn't the Bible say we should have an answer for everybody?
Give them your telephone
number. Well, that's I'm saying you've already got beyond that. All right? You're talking to the person. So what if somebody came up to you and said that to you, what would you tell them?
They claim to be a Christian?
They said that I thought I was a Christian, but I'm finding that my life now is not a whole lot different than it was before. What would you tell them?
Start following the word.
Well, one at a time, huh?
Then make a change.
Okay, then make a change.
Start following the word.
Start following the word. Yeah, what else?
Examine themselves.
They already did. That's how they know it.
Read John. Start reading.
That's a good one. Read 1 John, right? That tells you whether you're saved or not, because it tells you everything, right? What else? Those are all good answers. Tom. Did you raise your hand?
Nope.
Oh, okay. What else?
Spend some time in prayer.
But generally speaking, when people don't feel like they're walking with God, they don't have any confidence in prayer. They don't have any confidence in prayer. And so
when people come with that kind of question to me, of course this is hypothetical, which is the point. But when people come with that kind of question, they're like, well, if that's on your heart already, then that means you're already facing the right direction. You know, so if you're asking these questions, that means you're already facing.
That's the point. Exactly right. Number one. And number two, I might even add to that. I'd say to them, well, I can see a little spark of life in you, and the spark of life in you is the fact that you're concerned about it. That's a spark of life. So let me ask you something. You've been backsliding? Because that'll make you feel like you're not saved, won't it? What is David? Remember this, all the Psalms in the Psalms? What David said about how the weight of his sin crushed and was crushing him, felt like a pressure, and his bones were broken by it, right? I bet you he didn't have a lot of prayers. He didn't offer up a lot of prayers or sacrifices to God, did he? Because he couldn't, because he was under the state of conviction. Sometimes what happens when people say that is that they are saved, but they're under the state of conviction. And that is that they have prolonged a sinful state. In other words, they've been in sin and they haven't repented and come out of it. And as a result of that, they don't have the freedom they don't feel that freedom from the bondage of sin. They feel like they're still in it. And in a sense, they are, until they come out. But that doesn't mean that they're not saved. The fact that somebody would be concerned about their state of being with God is a very positive sign. And generally speaking, everything you all mentioned, those are all good points. Read 1 John, pray, do all those other things. But I would say that the thing I would approach them with after that is, even before I told them all those other things, I would just say, you know, you just, and I would even ask them, so what's more important in your life right now than God? What is more important is what you're doing. I don't even want to know what it is what you're doing more important than what God has done for you? What you're doing for yourself by staying in that sin, is that more important than what God is doing for you? And in doing that, what you're doing is, if they are being convicted because they're in sin, what that will do is that'll make them realize that, yeah, look what God has done for me. He saved me. He gave his son for me. He's removed the penalty of the penalty of sin from my life. And what am I doing that's more important than that? If you just stop there. So we have to understand something, that being in bondage to sin, there are even believers who are sometimes in bondage of sin, not for long. As I said, I know people disagree with this, but my view is, if you're in bondage to sin for more than a year, then you got a problem.
I think the word bondage is incorrect, just as a way.
Well, and
bondage, you're broken from it as you're saved. You may cling to it, but that's a choice you're making when you do it, and it's not a bondage the same way that when you're unsaved, you can't unbond it.
No, yes, but what it is you're aware that it's on you.
You're
in that sense.
You're holding it. You're holding it.
Yes.
You're hiding from God.
But it's just like somebody who puts the handcuffs on themselves. They know it's there, and they know it. And bondage is a good word to use, especially for new Christians, because they make them understand that the bondage you had before, and that's a good point to expand, the bondage that a person has when they're unsaved, they don't realize they're in bondage. They don't realize that. A Christian who realizes they're in bondage is another sign of life. It's a sign of life. And it's just a question of time. If they don't get out of that position they placed themselves in constantly offending God, because generally speaking, if you're in that position, you do not pray much. Your prayers don't ever get past the ceiling usually, and you know it. You have no confidence in your prayers because you're always under a conviction of being guilty, always. And I'm speaking from firsthand experience. I've done that. I've been in that position before. You just don't want to give it up for whatever reasons until either you do it or God is going to do it for you because you're his child. And generally speaking, when you consider, at least this is what I've done, when you consider, I remember once I was in that situation and I was waiting for my car to warm up. It was a while ago. It was a couple of winters ago. And I'm sitting in front of my house on the street letting the car warm up, and I'm looking at that house. And I'm looking at how it, and I'm remembering how I found it. I'm remembering how I paid for it. I'm remembering how all the things God did when I was younger so that I didn't use my VA bill. And I got to use it at like 52 or whatever, however old I was. And I started thinking about all the things that God had done. And the next thing I know, I'm crying in my car and I'm repenting of my sin because I realized that I have so much. And anything that I have on my own that offends God is absolutely not even worth comparing, period. And it's that, remember I told you the Jews like to talk in contrasts? A contrast is a wonderful way to learn. You look at what you have, you look at what you're losing, and you compare the two, and it really is a big eye-opener. Yeah.
I agree with your illustration of the word. The reason I'm contending with it isn't that I don't agree that you're not bonded to it, but you're bonded differently because you're no longer under the law when you're saved, and the law is what bonds you.
You understand all of that, but it's semantics, Andrew.
Can I
because
just finish real quick?
No, I'm sorry.
I just want to complete it because I think it helps some people that are trying to work their way out of that bondage, because you can't work your way out of it.
No.
Grace is the answer in that moment, and so really all you have to do is repent and accept it's over. If you have a bondage theme, you're going to try to work out of the bondage, and you can't. You have to submit. And once you submit, you're free again, because you've already been free.
You are free.
The mental thing.
Yes, it is. Right.
And I just wanted to say that for those that are struggling with the, what do I do now that I'm in bondage again? You don't do anything. You accept that you're not. You go to repent it, and then you accept that you're saved.
Well, I would just add to that. I would actually disagree with that. I would say this, that there are many, many hearts. I think that's what David did. David said, okay, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay, knowing that he wasn't okay.
But he didn't repent.
And no, I know, that's what I'm saying. And besides that, how do we repent? What causes you to repent?
Conviction from the Holy Spirit.
Conviction, and who brings that on? The Holy Spirit. So in a sense, all of our repentance comes from Him. However, when we take the Holy Spirit and His conviction and we override it, if you will, with our will, we quench the Spirit. And then if, under Andrew's thought, if you just say, well, okay, that's it. I'm not under bondage anymore. I'm just going to stop it and do it. You're almost trying to do it on your own. You can't. Although you're not in bondage, which is the point he was making, you are still in your head. You've put yourself in there by offending God, being one of his kids and knowing it, and it takes the Holy Spirit to help you get to that point of, remember, there's two types of repentance, worldly repentance and godly repentance, and that's really the difference between the two. No Christian is in physical bondage to sin. They put themselves in bondage, as I said, like putting on the handcuffs themselves, and they have to realize that. It's just like a sinner cannot become saved until they realize that they're a sinner, and they only realize that because God opens their eyes to it. Repentance is the same thing. Everybody get it? So Andrew and I are not disagreeing. We're just looking at it from different perspectives, okay?
The way that I agree with you, I look at Jesus as he submitted completely on the cross. Like that was the act of ultimate submission.
Yes.
Even, and I'm doing a sermon on this, so it's a sneak preview.
Okay,
he
good.
He hung there in a testimony of that, which is actually submission in the physical example. So we do have to repent with a contrite heart that he gives us to do.
Yes.
But we're accepting that same submission that
yes.
he already did.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
You try to work towards it through some kind of mental equation that you're having to do something to please God. Can't.
No.
He's already done the work that we
right.
can't do. That's what Holmes said.
Yeah. And we need to be careful that it isn't us that's doing it. It's him that's bringing you to repentance. And you are under grace, and that's what that means. That you, that as being not under the law, but having the spiritual liberty in Christ by grace, all of that comes by that. Now, there's another thing, and I probably shouldn't. It's stupid, but I got to bring it up because it is important in a sense. Everything is by timing. I have never been so impressed as the day the Holy Spirit impressed upon me when Jesus' disciples said, well, your friend Lazarus is sick, why don't we go and heal him? And Jesus said, no, we have to wait. He must die. And he went there and the body stunk. In another place, he says, we must needs go to Samaria. And he had to go there, and he had to get rid of his disciples so he could talk to the lady at the well without them interrupting. Because it wasn't proper for a Jew to be in Samaria to begin with, let alone be talking to a Samaritan woman, right? Everything in your life is on a timer. Everything. And the same thing, and Jesus was a perfect example. What did he tell Mary when she asked him to change the water into wine? My time has not come. So repentance, since we have a plan for life, all of that, even that, is part of the plan of God. It's a timing thing. And you're influenced, and you've probably witnessed it in your own life, how you've done something, or you're reading something, and you didn't get it, and you go back another time and read it, and boom, wow, why didn't I see that before? Because it wasn't time for you to see that. Now, we have to understand that all of that works together in ways we really can't imagine. And we are making free choices, but we have to understand that even those choices are all part of a plan. I got to tell you something. If you want to be impressed with God, be impressed that he is so sovereign and so powerful that he could make a plan that involves every segment of your life, from the atoms in your body, to the people, to the hairs on your head, everything. And he timed it out, when you'd be born and when you would die. That's a sovereign God. And everything that happens between your birth date and your transference date, not death date, transference date, everything that happens between those two dates is all ordained. And he has you make the choice, but there's always that influence is there. All right. Okay. Did we read number one? Every genuine child of God chooses to either sin or not to sin, right? That's what we just discussed. B, the term also expresses the conviction that Paul had that sin, would not rule, that doesn't make sense, would not rule over Christians. Paul expressed the conviction that Paul, that sin would not rule over Christians. Take Paul and had the sin out. Sin would not rule over Christians. Romans 6:7. Romans 6:7. Judy.
Romans 6:7. You want 6:6 too?
Let's see. Why not? Oh yeah, gotta have 6:6.
For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin.
Okay. That says it all, doesn't it? Knowing that our old man is crucified with him. That's why, you know, people say, if you heard the expressions, Christian will say, well, it was my old man kicking me in the head again. No, he's gone. When he used the term crucified, it's referring to death. So the old man is crucified. So it is no longer the old man that's causing you the problems. Who's causing it?
Your will.
Exactly right. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that means, what does that mean to you? That the body of sin is destroyed. What does that mean to you? I'm only bringing this up because it's simple points that you should really get your grasp a hold of. Chapter 6 of Romans is a key chapter in the whole book on sin. And it's and what it does, and its conditions, and its bondage, and its and grace. It's got so much in it. So that's why I'm asking you these simple questions. So what does that mean?
What is the question again?
What does it mean that the body of sin might be destroyed? Is sin destroyed in your life?
Mine says done away with.
Okay, done away with.
Isn't your heart done away with that? Isn't your body still of your old flesh? And then are they using body as a different definition?
It's your what he's talking about, what you're talking about is your will and the flesh. The flesh, your will and flesh have not been regenerated. Okay? You have the mind of Christ, but that doesn't mean you don't have your own mind, right? So what does it mean that sin would be destroyed or done away with?
Body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves of sin. So doing away with the body of sin was the old man.
Exactly right. So in other words, you are not that person anymore. As a born-again Christian, there is no such thing as an old man in a new creature. You're a new creature, period. No old man. The old man is done. And that means that sin is done away with, because as a new man, your sin penalty has been put away. Doesn't mean you're not going to sin. In 1 John it says, if we say we sin not, then we lie. But it means that the penalty of sin, you're under liberty, you're under grace, you're no longer under the legal penalty of the law. You are, though, that being said, for people that are just growing in Christ, you are responsible to keep God's law and his commandments. You're responsible to keep them, okay? Everybody got that? What'd you say, Jerry?
Romans 6:10-11 speak of just that.
Exactly. Read it.
As well. It says, Romans 6:10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
That is a reference to you having that influence or that it starts with a P, what did I say? That new principle in your life. That verse refers to you, because you're no longer that, you're this. That's the new principle in you. Mm-hmm. Andrew.
I was going to go with 12. I like yours also, though.
Yeah. What's 12?
The whole thing is
good. Well, talking about the, let not sin therefore reign in your mind.
Yes.
That you should obey it in the lust therefore. So he's discussing it. It'll still happen, but it's not going to have dominion over you like it talks about in verse 9.
The word reign, I remember studying it. The word reign, he personifies it, sin. He's personifying it in a lot of places. gives the idea of being under a king or being under an emperor, that if you allow, sin will no longer reign or be that principle in your life anymore that you're subservient to. And most of the time, if you think about it, for most people, I mean, I'm not talking about the people who kill and all the bad people in the world, but I'm talking about most general moral people, okay? They still, because they what they do offends God, because they don't have faith, because they rejected Christ, because that, although it's their responsibility, they still don't take it, okay? All that does is make you realize that you're no longer in that boat. That's what he's saying in these bunch of verses here, that you are just a different person and you're to behave differently. And in doing that, it's proof of who you are. Yeah.
Your sermon a couple years ago on the Civil War.
Yeah.
It ignites the war that happens as soon as that happens.
Exactly.
And you are completely, people assume when you're saved that it's going to be an easy street, and it's actually the opposite. You have it harder than the unsaved person here, because now you're reconciling two worlds.
Yep. Exactly.
And when you get to heaven, you drop the old one off completely. And become
completely.
Forward,
you know? No, it's great. Yeah, and I got to tell you, I've decided, because I finally caught up with my Greek teacher. He suffered through 2 years of Greek teaching me Greek, the Greek of the New Testament, and he did a wonderful job. I mean, I thought that was the toughest class I ever took. I had to learn a new language. I remember going home and telling Meredith, "Well, I'm starting my first class in Greek." She said, "How long you got to take it?" I said, 2 years. She said, "Are you crazy?" She did. She said, "How are you going to learn a new language which you're not even finished learning the English language?" I love that girl. She's so cool. And I remember taking it, but he spent time with me outside of class and everything to help me to get a better understanding of it. And I got to tell you that it was a blessing. It really was. And when you read this in the original language, honestly, your Bible, no matter what version you look at, it just seems so weak when you're reading the actual text itself. We were studying the Textus Receptus, which is the King James, but it was amazing, because only once you have an understanding of that language and you look at a word like love and you see that it has the different meanings that it has, or hate, and it has all the different meanings that it has, and you have to, as you read that letter, that's what these were letters, they're all done in the Greek, they had to read the words, they had to understand it, and they had to understand the context of the words. And because Greek has so many different tenses, imperative tense, present tense, I mean every tense you can imagine, and they had to put all that together. And that's why the translators into English, and I think the King James did a good job, because they were trained, they spent their whole lives in that language. And some of the other translations, like the ESV, that's another one that comes from a manuscript that's, depending on which way you look at it, it's similar, it's got its advantages over the King James, et cetera, but the point is that the language in it is so clear that everything we're talking about, okay, is just crystal clear if you were reading it in the English, I mean in the original. But in here, you know, you're using words like henceforth, you're using words like the old man. It's altogether different. Yeah. Somebody say something? Okay. So it says Romans 6:7, we read that, right? For he's dead, he that is dead is freed. And then 8. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And also, 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, he gives the example of Jesus, then likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he says, let not sin therefore reign. That word reign means to have authority over you. It should have no authority over you. And when you allow that to happen, right, it really still doesn't have authority, because it's your will that's allowing it in. That's what's doing it. In other words, you decide that your unregenerated will or your flesh needs to be fed, and you say, well, ugh, and you do it. but it's not something that has authority over you. In the last section of verse 14, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle gives us the reason why sin will not keep us in bondage. And this is what Andrew said earlier, for you are not under law, but under grace. That term means Christians are not subject to the law where sin is excited and where it rages unsubdued. To appreciate the glorious force of this wonderful text, you have to understand that to be under the law is first to be under its claim to entire obedience. And that means a soul is under its penalties for breaching any part of the law. James 2:10. Everybody get that? If you're under the law, then you're under all of it. And nobody can do that. Read 2:10, Andrew.
James 2:10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all.
Yeah, 11:2.
For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit not adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art becoming a transgressor of the law.
Okay, everybody see that principle of how that law, how the law worked? Everybody in? Huh?
The cost of any break in the law is death.
Yep. And there's, it's draconian, yeah. It only has one penalty. You know, it's sort of like they had, I don't know if what it was, but I remember seeing that there was this little town and they had one law for everything. You go to jail for 30 days or 60 days or something like that. No matter, parking ticket, no matter what it was, right? It's draconian. That means that there's one penalty and it's severe. And the penalty they're talking about, well, let's go back though, before we talk about the penalty, is to be under the law is first to be under its claim. If you're under the law, you have to claim to be under its obedience, and that is that you have to obey it perfectly. And what happens when you don't? What happens when a Jew didn't obey the law? Was there an option for them? Sure, sacrifices, right? You could go and you give a blood sacrifice for a sin. You could give a heave offering, a grain offering. There were doves for different for people that didn't have a lot of resources. So the key to that, though, was to understand one principal point. What was it? Okay.
No,
the principal point was it could not be a willful sin. If you willfully sinned against God, in other words, you were not. That's what David was afraid of. David was afraid that he was going to die because he willfully did what he did. And so obeying the law was very difficult, but God gave a remedy for when you did offend his law, that there was you could cover your sin, is a good word of putting it. You could cover it with different types of offerings.
But, it was a foreshadow of Jesus until he came.
Yeah, it was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, right. And what he would do was that the law, the penalties of the law was nailed to the cross, right?
And going back to Romans 6, verse 22, and everything that you just said, when you're set free, verse 22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So that kind of punctuates, for me anyway, everything that you've just explained, that to its end, we have eternal life.
Exactly right. Thank you. Couldn't have said it any better. All right, page 2. Page 2. B. And since the power to obey the law can only be done by the grace of which the law knows nothing. It means to be under the law is to be unable to keep it, and that makes those under the law helpless slaves of the law. I want to go back to that thing. It says, and since the power to obey the law can only be done by grace of which the law knows nothing. What does that mean? The law knows nothing of grace.
Can I have page 2, please?
Sure. What does that mean?
They don't recognize it?
Nope. It doesn't mean that.
Thank you.
You hear me say occasionally, I talk about it occasionally. Actually, I talk about it more. I'm talking about it more and more because it's becoming more and more apparent to me that it needs to be talked about. What does it mean? There's no grace in law. What does that mean? The law knows nothing about grace.
It's rigid and unforgiving.
It's absolute. The law is absolute. One of the truths the world hates is that God is absolute and his law is absolute. Thou shall not means don't do it. It doesn't say thou shall not but, or thou shall not maybe, or thou shall not if. It's absolute. It has no grace in it whatsoever. It says don't use the Lord's name in vain. Don't have carved images. Remember, honor your parents. Do not steal, adultery. All those different things are absolute. There's no wiggle room in law. There's no grace in law. And forgiveness isn't real. And it isn't even under the law. They weren't forgiven. Their sins were covered over. So let me ask you something. So do you think, and it's just occurring to me now, so do you think that maybe if you were under the law and you committed sins against God and you knew that like our parents did, we knew that that their sins were covered over, that they weren't going to die because God, if you broke the law, you died. Didn't he tell Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you should surely die, right? They didn't die. Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, they didn't know that. They said death. Well, we don't even know what that is, but it doesn't sound like it's something we want, right? And so if you're under the law, okay, there's no grace in it. You have to obey it, and that's the end of it. Boom. That's what makes it absolute. When Christ died, he died. He fulfilled all the law for all of his people. The penalty of the law has been fulfilled because of grace. That's why when you sin, you have the grace of forgiveness. And forgiveness is different than what they were under the law, because it's not just the forgiveness of your sin. It's the forgiveness of your sin and the guilt of your sin, the shame of your sin. It's the forgiveness of the whole enchilada. That's grace. And also, when you break the law now because you're under grace, because you're under the blood of Christ, you don't break all the law. Whatever your sin is, that's what you have to repent of. You didn't break it all. Grace is like there's nothing to describe God's grace in the spiritual realm. There's nothing to describe it. It is in every sense of the word an indescribable spiritual feature that no other religion has. As a matter of fact, in most religions, what is the primary thrust of most religions?
Works.
The works, yeah.
And what else? Their God is always angry. You have to pacify their God. Our religion isn't like that at all. Our faith is in a God, number one, who says, you don't bring anything to the party. You just come as you are, and I'll take you as you are. And I'm not angry with you. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he says, right? So the true Christian faith, I'm not talking about the Christians who do all those stupid things that they claim is in the Bible, but it's not. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians. You have a grace that is beyond your comprehension simply because you have a God that says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's other, and when God, you feel God does leave, who left? You did, not him. Yeah.
You're reading James 10 before, as it says that you would offend him by any point in the law, and it's important to have James 2:4 in there because that's really what the context is about. He's saying, are you not then partialing yourselves and are becoming judges of evil thoughts? He's talking about believers starting to judge the world and saying who's doing what by the law.
Exactly.
He's asking everybody to not do that. You have to help each other out of sin. What we tend to do if we're legally minded, if we start judging people by the law again, we're not supposed to do that.
Exactly right.
Even ourselves is what Paul says.
Give us an example of judging people by the law.
Somebody just admitted to the fact that they're in sin, and now you're in their mind saying, well, they're in the darkness, so they're evil, or they're basically being critical of their walk and not assuming that they're also under grace, or that you shouldn't be doing that because you also shouldn't judge others.
Give me a verse that tells me why we shouldn't do that. It's a text that we all know very well. It has to do with the lumber business. Who knows what it is? You take the log out of your eye before you take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. Okay? And if you judge, you can judge. You're supposed to judge. You're supposed to judge yourself and your faith. That's what examining yourself is, right? You're judging yourself, what you're doing. And you're supposed to judge brothers and sisters in Christ. Not like you're looking at them like, what a piece of paper. Okay, what they do? Did you write that down? No, not that. You're to judge them biblically. If a brother or sister is acting disorderly, you're to go up to them. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 6, and I love this verse because of what is... 6:1. Read 6:1, Wendy, and 2.
Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
And this comes from the apostle who says in verse 17 of chapter 6, for henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was beaten up quite often, and he had all those scars to prove it, okay? Physical scars. So in other words, we judge each other, and that's part of the responsibility of a church. That's how you keep a church clean. If all of a sudden Stephen comes in and he says, you know, I was watching on TV this televangelist, and man, what he says makes sense about how this or that, and it works like this, and we shouldn't be doing this, and we shouldn't be doing that. If you're a brother or sister in Christ, and you see that that doesn't line up with what the Bible says, it's your responsibility to tell him that. And not to say, hey, what are you, crazy? Were you drunk or something? What caused you? No. You take the Bible and you sit down with a person like that and you say, well, show me where you saw that, where he saw that. And if he can't remember the verse where whoever told him that it was, then just say, well, where do you think we would find that? Where could we find that? The spirit of love has to touch everything you do. You have to have a drop of love in everything you do, whether it's critical, non-critical, whatever it is, you always do it in love. And so the way you do that is simply what I said. If somebody comes up with something that they think is in the Bible and you're not sure, you think it probably isn't, then sit down with them and do a little Bible study. That's how you do it in love. I can't tell you how many times I've done that with people, and when they see it, they say, wow, I don't know what I was thinking. That's the way you do it. That's how you judge people. And we're called to do that. And we're called to make each of us responsible for that. In other words, the purpose of a church is a called out assembly of born again believers who are here not just to worship God, not just to give a sacrifice of prayer and a sacrifice of an offering, not just that. You're here to be a blessing to another person. And I don't care if that means just having a cup of coffee with them, if it means taking them out to lunch, whatever it is, you're here to be a blessing to somebody else. I can't think of anything that's more profound in understanding how God thinks we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ than the verse that says, if you hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. You have to love everybody. That's a brother or sister. You're supposed to love your enemies. A different type of love, but nonetheless, that word is still used, and it means treating an enemy with respect. But when it comes to your family of God, you have a strict responsibility to help them in any way you can. Any way you can. And actually, you should go find ways to help them. Unless they don't want to have their back fixed. What are we on? We're on page 2? We're on page 2, right? Where do we leave off?
You're on
B.
B, okay. And since the power to obey the law can only be done under grace, which the law knows nothing of, it means to be under the law is to be unable to keep it. And that makes those under the law helpless slaves of the law. Romans 3:20. You know, Mario, I had that same cough. Yeah. And you know what helped? Hall's cough drops.
Okay.
Try it, maybe it'll help.
The lemon and honey one.
Yeah, that's what I take. Yeah.
Sugar for it.
Yeah, that's it.
That's what I got.
Yeah. 3:20, Wendy. Looking at Liz. Liz. 3:20.
Okay, Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin.
Okay. The law is also, of all the things the law is, it's also the knowledge of sin. Let's go to Galatians 2:16. We're right over there, too. Galatians 2:16. Carrie. Just give us a second here. I got to...
We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified.
No one is justified. Let me ask you a question. Was anybody in the Old Testament, was Abraham justified by the law?
No.
What was he justified by?
Faith.
Right. In Romans?
In Romans what?
1.
Oh.
I think it's in Romans
Hebrews.
1.
Hebrews is the faith. Hebrews 11.
Yeah, I know, but I think in Romans chapter 1 it talks about...
4.
Huh?
4 is Abraham.
Oh, 4. Chapter 4, yeah. It talks about him being justified by faith, right?
Yep.
And so he's an Old Testament saint, right? Were any Old Testament saints ever justified by the law?
No.
Okay, and how do we know that's true?
Nobody can keep the law.
Right? No one's justified by the law, right? Number one. And number two, give me another reason why.
Christ and
Yeah, but there, okay, you almost had it. The reason is because every sin a human being commits against the sovereign God is an eternal sin, because he's sinning against an eternal being. So the penalty of that, or for the payment of that, it can only be done with blood that is eternal. That's why Christ had to die, because he is God, and he had... As the God-man, he was related to us, and his death for our sins was eternal, and that's why all the sins were paid for in all the New Testament saints and all the Old Testament saints. His blood was efficacious or able to pay the sin debt for everybody, even though it was just the blood of the death of one man. And the reason was because he was God incarnate. And because he was God incarnate, his blood and his life, his sacrifice, was a sacrifice that was the Father had accepted as the eternal payment for all the sins of his people.
Yep.
So get it? So every time you commit a sin... It's not just a little petty sin. That's why I always laugh when people talk about venial sins or mortal sins. There's no such thing. That's why God says backbiting and murder is like one right after the other, because to him it doesn't matter. We always have to look at things from God's perspective and not our perspective. Because from our perspective, we're very limited in what we know and what we think. But from God's perspective, it's absolute. And looking at it in an absolute way, you're able to better understand what you should and shouldn't do. Okay, on the other hand, to be under grace is to be under a plan of mercy. Yes. And the design of grace is to subdue and destroy sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 again. Romans 5, 20, 21. Pete.
Romans 5, 20, 21. The law was brought in But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. God's grace is sufficient for everything. For absolutely everything. Colossians 3. That's another great chapter in the Bible. I keep finding myself wandering there. Chapter 3 of Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 13. Go ahead. You brought it up.
Me?
Yeah.
Verse 13. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together.
Yeah, but we were up on C, right?
3-3.
3-3.
Oh, I was doing 3-3.
Yeah, you were under grace.
All right, Colossians 3-3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ.
It's 3:13. I'm sorry. It's Colossians 3, verse 13.
Yep, okay, so
correct your hand out, please. It says 3:3, but it's a typo. It should be 3:13.
And that's what she was reading.
That's what I read the first time.
Yeah, that's what she read.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
All right. I'll wake up. Come on. Go ahead and read it.
The next one down.
Go to 14, 13 or 14.
D. It's under D.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I read 14 too. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
Yeah. I'm in Colossians. Are you in Colossians?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm in Colossians. Oh, it's chapter, I'm sorry, it's chapter 2.
You're on chapter 2?
Yes.
Where's that?
Okay.
Colossians chapter 2.
You got a freebie there.
Yeah, that was pretty good. Had a little dessert. Colossians chapter 2, read 13 and 14. That's what we're talking about, right? Under grace.
Where are we on the worksheet under that?
Where are we?
It wasn't on the worksheet.
It wasn't on the worksheet.
Oh, that's
why.
That's why. All right, Colossians 2, 13.
And 14.
And 14. And you, who are dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of us our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This is set aside, nailing it to the cross.
Okay, so we see that the design of grace was to subdue and destroy sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, those two verses in Colossians 2 shows us the grace that God gave in giving us Christ for our sins. Okay, now let's go to D. Oh, wait, we're done. We have to stop here. And you went to Colossians 3:3, right? Before you read Colossians 3:3?
No, I read 13, which is in D.
You read 13, not 3.
Okay, because my text says 3:3. What is that?
Yeah, mine says Colossians 3:3.
For you're dead and your life is hidden. Oh, okay, that answers it. Under grace, right? For you're dead and your life is hidden in with Christ in God. That's what it means. That's grace.
You have two Colossians, one in C and one in D.
Yeah, I know.
Okay.
Just for what it's worth, if anyone has time to go through the rest of two, he's basically saying stop trying to follow all these basic rules that make you saved because you can't do it.
Right.
You
that's exactly what it means.
Yeah.
In other words, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly triumphing over all of it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but of the body is Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody get that? I have chapter 2. I go back there quite often. And by the way, people talk about Sabbatarians, people who think there's a holy day. Read 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, whatever it is. Nobody judges it because they're not there anymore. And of all the things that, of all the Ten Commandments, The only one that's not in the New Testament is to remember to keep the remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the only one of the Ten Commandments that are not in here because it was done away with on the cross.
Because you're now in God's rest.
You're in God's rest, number one, and number two, because every day is a holy day. That's grace. Woo, that's a way to end too, right? Okay. We'll stop there.